in the midst of looking at a great deal of things about spiritual love, noting it in some of its building up and categorizing it and looking at it theologically. But one of the criticisms or desires is that it's not seeming to come across in the practicality of life, of marriages, families, work, church. Okay, what we're getting ready to do now is move into right to where you and I live. And I like it that some of you may comment something we need something more to what our life and daily impact is, because you're not going to like probably what we're going to see that spiritual love will do. Because what spiritual love does is not going to be what we ordinarily think of that we desire in life. Now, we have introduced the subject matter of the first impact or effect of spiritual love, and that is that love is long-suffering. Makrothumia, is the Greek word. It's a very powerful word, and just by way of bringing us back to it, makrothumia is not a virtue in classical Greek thinking, to be long-suffering. Only a weak person needs to be makrothumia. That is, only a weak person needs to be long-suffering or patient, because there's nothing that a weak person can do about it. A strong person does not need to be makrothumia, because you don't fool around with a strong person. If you do something against a strong person, he just says, you're out of here, and it's over. The marriage is over. The relationship is over. The partnership is over. Whatever's going on is over, because you're not going to do that to John Wayne but one time. And that's it. And that's a strong person. And we, historically in America, like that kind of a person. You don't fool around with John Wayne. And he doesn't have to be macrothumia. He just pounds your face in the ground and keeps on walking. Only in the love of Jesus Christ, only in spiritual love, is macrothumia a virtue or something to be desired. And that's what we are looking at in this study. Now, let's go to the jugular of what does macrothumia or long-suffering look like. Now, if I love someone, since I love you, we expect that everything's going to be nice. You're going to respond. You're going to respond to my love. I love you. Man to woman, and I want to stay with that because of where we're going to go. Man to woman, woman to man. Parents to child, siblings, friends, all kinds of relationships that you and I run into every day of our lives. And if I love you, or since I love you, things ought to be right. Love ought to make things right. But what we're going to find out is that is not true death at all. That doesn't mean just because you love, and let's say your love is legitimate, that doesn't mean that they're going to respond and everything is going to be wonderful. Because it's not going to be. And that's why the first impact of spiritual love is that love is long-suffering. That's the first thing needed in spiritual love. And I'm going to put in parentheses any category of love. Now, we studied divine love, spiritual love, human love. So this is true even in human love. The problem is human love has no way of getting this. And we could talk about a mother's love, maybe. But when we're talking about spiritual love, it's the first impact, because I want you to see it's the one most demanded of God's love. The whole of Scripture, when we get back to our study of covenants, the more I study this understanding of covenants, the work on covenants, it is so profound what we're doing. It came up with just talking to some people in Amsterdam. The covenant by which you're saved is the covenant by which you live. And this whole understanding, I'm not going into covenant theology, if any of you are thinking that, just like I'm not going to go into the charismatic moment when I started talking about walking by faith in the Spirit. People always get extreme when they hear you start teaching something. But covenant does play an important part in Scripture. I mean, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So, but what is all of this about? What we're looking at is this. If we take the whole plan of history, and by that I mean, let's go even to the prehistoric world, our world, and the future world. But the whole plan of God here, and what God is doing, we're going to see, is dealing with the faithfulness of God, and faithfulness of what? The faithfulness of God's love to an unfaithful creation. And I can do that way, including both angel and man. And if we look at history and understand it, this is what God is doing. The faithfulness of God, of His love, to an unfaithful creation. Angel or mankind. This is what's going on through all of history. And the covenant, the two covenants that are pertinent, Abrahamic covenant, new covenant, this is what it's all about. It's His faithfulness in our unfaithfulness. And what happens is, most Christians, when you are unfaithful, God's going to get you. When you are unfaithful, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Let's look at Scripture. Let's look at God's essence. If we concentrate on the holiness of God and go to the holiness of God, yes. But is that what we're to do? It's very interesting in dealing with the little pamphlet, Salvation is a Pattern of Spirituality. As I would go through that thing with people, you know, hour after hour after hour, just picking up and going through it, it just seemed like almost every time, even though I'm doing it, all those times, you know, every time, it came out differently. The Spirit would give a different twist and a different reading and a different thing. Maybe it's this person needed, maybe it I needed, I don't know. But it just came through. So that when a believer sins, what do we normally do when a believer sins? Well, what we do is we switch over to the righteousness of God. We switch over to the holiness of God. And we're going to deal with that believer on that ground. We don't deal with the unbeliever on that ground, having it right beside each other, unbeliever and believer. We tell the unbeliever, what do we want to tell the unbeliever about? We don't tell him about the righteousness of God and all that God's going to get him and all of that. What do we run and tell the unbeliever about? We tell him about God's love, don't we? We tell him about the cross. Why don't we do the same thing with the believer? It's the gospel for the Christian. We go with the same message. To unfaithful man, the gospel is the faithfulness of God. Now, what I'd like to do is have time, but I'm just going to have to hope you remember, Galatians chapter 5, 21-22. What is the fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So if you want to be faithful to God, then you're going to have to continue to walk by faith in the Spirit. Because faithfulness is something that God the Holy Spirit gives to you. It's not even something you and I can do. I'm going to be faithful to God. Kind of like I'm going to be faithful to my husband, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful to God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Only God is faithful. And when you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, He gives us faithfulness. And we studied that before. So the whole of flow is the faithfulness of God. Now, this is so good. And what I'm seeing is what I've enjoyed putting together here that we're going to do it tomorrow night. And that is, we're going to turn to a book for our introduction of Nakothumia, the long suffering of the love of God, so that we can see what our love is supposed to look like, how love acts, husband, wife, parent, child, any relationship you want to put, friends, fellow members of the body of Christ. And that book is the book of Hosea. We're going to look at a book of the Bible, Hosea. We're going to look just at one chapter. Now, I don't know how many of you know about Hosea. When I was a child, we used to say, Hosea, can you see the dawn's early light? Okay, this is what is called a minor prophet. Minor prophet. What's a minor prophet? Not minor in importance. Minor in the length of the book. That's the difference between a minor and a major prophet. Now, Hosea. Just start to get some of the introduction tonight, and then we can get with it tomorrow night. Because I want to just So we're talking about the long suffering of God's love, the long suffering of love that will flow through you. Now, let's talk about it. We think about love, we think about romantic love between a man and a woman. So to make this point of the long suffering of love, God takes Hosea and he says, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a woman who likes to make love to other men. And I want you to pick her for your wife. And she's not going to be transformed by this great love for you where she's going to be totally faithful to you and never need another man again. I'm doing something, Hosea. But I am going to do this with you, Hosea. I'm going to pour love for her in you. You're going to love her. And she's going to hurt you. And she's going to hurt you deeply. She is going to go out and have sex with lots of men, and you're going to have to go buy her from her pimp. That's how bad it's going to get. But I'm showing you something, Hosea, and I'm showing the nation of Israel something. So we're going to take a husband-wife situation, and then we're going to take a parent-child situation in the same book. And I want you to begin to grasp the long suffering of love and how long will love suffer. So we're going to look at a man here. We're looking at a man here who loves this woman. He loves her as a man loves a woman. And she doesn't care. She is going to take the things, people, that he gives her, and she's going to give it to her lovers. That's tough, people. That's tough. You give somebody you love something, and they go give it to somebody that they're loving. A false lover. What do I mean by false lover? A false lover doesn't fit into the plan and doesn't care about you. They take from you. Hosea is going to be in love with a person who is a taker and takes and takes and takes and doesn't care about Hosea. And Hosea loves her. And he is going to go and redeem her. Redeem her. Key word. He's going to restore her. Restore her. Key word. Bring her back to his own bed is what I'm saying to you. That's restoration. There's not going to be, well, come back and we'll wait a year, and if you've been okay with me a year and hang out with another man, then we'll go to bed. No. Bring you back home and love her. Restore. What are we looking at in such a base understanding here? God has taken through his spirit one of the most difficult areas of love, romantic love, and he says, now I'm going to show you what long-suffering of love looks like. This is what long suffering of love will do. And Christians will jump up and down probably even after you looked at Hosea, but especially before Hosea, oh no, you let them go, you do this, you do that, and just rationalize from holiness on why, no, you just let this woman go and you don't keep giving her stuff and you don't go get her, just let her go her way and let her go to the gutter and let her do all this stuff. That isn't what love does. But we can rationalize in the holiness of God on why there should be no long-suffering of love here. No, it's got to be tough love, is our word. Not the long-suffering of love, tough love. Let her go. Just grind it up, Hosea. Just get yourself involved. Get yourself involved in work and get yourself involved in Christian service and go to church and learn doctrine and work real hard for the Lord and just let it ride out. That's not what long-suffering of love does. So we're going to take a look at, what does it look like? You want practicality? I'm going to give you practicality. You want practical application of spiritual love? You're tired of all of the things of why and who and how? Okay, we're going to get ready to do it. And you're going to see what I've said so many times. There is nothing that will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loves you. Nothing will make greater demands. It cost Christ his life on the cross. It cost God his son. That's what love will do. So we're gonna look at tomorrow night at what the practical look at long suffering of love. And we're gonna look at one particular chapter in Hosea. But I want to give you a feel of Hosea, the groundwork of what's going on in this book. And as we go through it, let's interact if you want, ask questions, talk, we look through these verses, and let's see what's going on, because it is a powerful, powerful book. Movies. Let me go to movies, because I don't want to say about maybe in your own lives. I hope not. But in movies, when this kind of thing happens, what does the other partner do? You get these rages, don't you? You get these rages where, well, you're no good, and boy, I'm leaving you, and you're just a tramp, and I'm not giving you any more. Let me tell you something. God's going to go into a rage. I'm going to show you. He's just going to be just like that, going to a rage. And I'm going to pound you, and I'm going to do this and this and this. And then God's going to say, but I can't. I can't because I love you. That's the long suffering of love. That's God. And if you want to love as Christ loved, that may happen to us in the spiritual realm of our lives. Closing with that. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you so much for the assembly tonight. Thank you, Father, we spent some time in prayer together. This was a great part of the early church in the book of Acts, that they spent a great deal of time praying together. And they spent time singing, and they spent time in the scriptures. And Father, as we prepare now to take a look at Hosea, take a look at long suffering of your life, just to get a glimpse of what it'll look like when the Spirit pours it into us. Do we want this kind of love? Do we want to love this way? Do we really want to have long suffering of love? It becomes a very sober question when we see what the demands are that love will make. But Heavenly Father, let us not lose sight of the results of such love. The glory, the restoration, the wonder of this love. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, this one. Now, can you hear me? Testing. 1, 2, 3, 4. What did we get out of here? Test. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Okay, let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. And we have some important ground to cover tonight. And so let's see what we're doing. How's it going? All right. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, glorying ourselves to while we're here. And just, you can just sit here. If it's working, we'll just let it go. Just join us here. And we will get oriented to everything, and just a couple of things from last night. Chris's mom, she's taken to the hospital, they're running tests, and so we need to be in prayer in regard to how the doctors go about their procedure, and that they're able to find out what's wrong. And I'm trying to think, reflecting on our prayer from last night. Didn't bring my list here up here. And then we need to be in prayer. Doc Cotton, what are you doing? Good to see you. All right. Good to see you, Doc. And just continue to be in prayer. As I said, I got an email already from people in Kenya. And we'll be doing some more talking about whether we want to go to Kenya and Ghana, and do we want to go at different times. The man that was so persistent, and he will not be back in Ghana until after the September the 1st. And so he's very persistent in doing it before the year's out that I come there. He's the gentleman who is just so insistent that his pastors need to hear this, and he was insistent that I come. He said, "This is." I said, "Well, we'll pray and see, you know, what God brings about." And he says, "Let's see what God's will is. That God wants you to come to Ghana and teach us." And so we have some decisions to make in that regard, and we'll spend some time, announce some type. We'll call it a church meeting, if you please, and you'll see what all is involved and what we want to do. So what I'm saying here is the area of prayer in God's use of this assembly. And as I said, not too much acceptance of this assembly here, but there are churches, other places that are reaching their hands out to want the message, the gospel to Christians that we have. And we just have to make up our mind whether we want to put our hand out and join them. Come on in, James. You got away last night. I didn't get to corner you and sit down and talk a little while. And so got a chair right here. Jim won't nudge you too bad. And Kristen doesn't bite, I don't think. So, good. All right. Okay. Spiritual love. We're getting ready to go into some real practical aspects of loving as Christ loved. There we've got two right up here. Loving some real practical everyday aspects. We've spent a lot of time on building up to this point. Some of you have, in a nice way, let me know that what's needed is some practical understanding. Well, you asked for it, so don't complain when you start seeing what this love will do. We're getting ready to see how this love, spiritual love that the Holy Spirit pours through us, nothing will make greater demands on our life than this. So, and one of the most important books in seeing God's long-suffering of love and what His love looks like is Hosea. So let's open the scriptures to the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets. And as I prepared for this chapter, it came quite, well, what I'd love to do is come back here soon and just go through the book of Hosea with you, because it is so confusing and complicated to understanding Hosea. And this is what causes a lot of people to have trouble when they come to the scriptures. You know, it's one thing to say, and this came across a lot with people in Amsterdam, it's one thing to say that I believe that this book is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Okay. But look how many false gospels are taken out of it. Look how much false teaching is taken out of it. By people who will just jump up and down, and that is their adamant belief that this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The only problem is what they do with it's fallible. What they do with it is error. And so there's more to than just believing that this is the divinely empowered Word of God. There is allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And I'll even show you a little bit moving our way. We're going to look at chapter 11 in this book and spend our time tonight in chapter 11. But I want to show you a few things because of what goes on and what it looks like. Well, let's spend some time in prayer. Let the Spirit orienting ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, to the ministry of the Spirit, to open our eyes, that we can see what's going on. Because God looks very confused in this book. One minute, I am through with you. I am going to beat you. I am going to just, that's it. I'm going to take you out of existence. I am through with Israel. And then just a few verses later, I love you, and I'm going to keep you, and we're going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And until you understand what's going on, it is a very confusing book in that respect and causes for all kinds of problems. And if you take that as a dogma, then you have some other problems. So let's spend a few moments that the Spirit can open our eyes if we will allow Him, and that our ears will hear and our eyes see what the Spirit of the Lord would have us to hear and see. Let's pray. What does your love look like, Heavenly Father?
so often we come up with our own ideas of what love will look like. And then you don't play by those rules. And like Job, we become disoriented and discouraged and disillusioned and angered and mad. But does love look like at first time, Heavenly Father? We cannot see with the eyes of the flesh, with the eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of law, what your love looks like. We have to see it through the eyes of the Spirit. So often, Heavenly Father, you do not require us to understand. You simply beckon us to trust you. And so, Father, as we examine portion of Scripture tonight, we pray that the Spirit will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us to see and hear about your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We are in the midst of looking at the first impact of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the first impact of spiritual love is that spiritual love is said to be long-suffering. And the Greek word is makrothumia. Makrothumia. And the basic idea here, macro, has the idea of long, of durable, duration. Thumia deals with the concepts of thinking and the suffering and things that are gone. So what we're dealing with, a long mind, is the basic thought here. And what we've come down to in an understanding of the word is long suffering of love. Very interesting that this is the first thing said about love, because so often when we think about love, if I love you, then you're not going to hurt me. You're going to make my life happy. Everything's going to be wonderful. I love you. I love you. That word, that phrase is often used when someone is really hurting us. Now, we use it on moonlit nights and beautiful nights, but We do it with great intensity. I love you. And what we're saying is, why are you doing this? Why are you hurting me this way? Why are you doing this to our relationship? Why are you doing what you're doing? I love you. And our thought here by saying that is that if I love, that love should not have this given to it in return. Love should have something wonderful given to it in return, but that isn't the case. It's going to happen. It doesn't happen that way, and that's what I want you to see. And that's why his love is macrothumia, long suffering, because this is one of the greatest things, that qualities of spiritual or divine love is that it will suffer long. Do I need to go beyond each of our own lives? How even in the short time of our life, God's love has to be long-suffering with us. Today, don't raise your hand. Today, play poker. Today, did any of you ever get out of walking by faith in the Spirit? Did you get out of the filling of the Spirit? Did you get into the flesh, into the law, into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Any of these concepts? If you did, then let me tell you something. God's love today was long-suffering with you. With you. So let's be sure we understand that we also are very thankful that his love is long-suffering to ourselves. Now, it doesn't come out so pretty when we have to do this to others. And that's why this word, makrothumia, is not a virtue in classical Greek thinking. A strong person does not have to be makrothumia. A strong person does not have to be long on suffering and patience, because you don't do that to a strong person but one time. You don't cross John Wayne but one time and then you're out. He just pounds you in the face and you're gone. That's a strong person. A powerful person, a controlling person, a person who has the ability to control their entire environment doesn't have to be long suffering. You don't fool with him. So it's not a virtue. And it was not considered a virtue. This is not considered a virtue. It's considered a person who is weak. Only in Christ's love is this a virtue. Only in loving with Christ's love is this a virtue. Only when it comes from the Holy Spirit. Because, people, this is the way God loves. Now, that's the introduction. Let's get into it. I wish we were studying the book of Hosea. We're going to have several lessons in Hosea about this love. We're going to study, well, we won't do it, but in the book of Hosea, if you want some fun reading sometime, just read it one evening. It's not a very long book. It's one of the minor prophets. Minor meaning short in its length. Okay, now, we're going to have two basic concepts that we're going to look at in this book that show the long-suffering of love, and they're very closely related. They may look like and sound like they're entirely different, but they're very closely related because they're very closely related to love. One of them is going to be a husband-wife relationship. The other is going to be a father-son relationship. So we're going to look at the way God loves. God wants to demonstrate and reveal his love that he has to an unfaithful man. What are we looking at when we study the whole concept of the covenant on our communion Sundays? And we have so much more to learn. The more I study that and the more I realize how little we do know. People, we have so much to learn about the covenant. But what we're looking at in the whole flow of history, we're looking at the faithfulness. We're looking at the faithfulness of God. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the faithfulness of God's love, because God is love, directed toward unfaithful man. And this is the center of the message from beginning to end of the scriptures. What kind of God is he? He is a faithful God in spite of our unfaithfulness. And the only way we're going to be faithful is by walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, look at Hosea 1 before we get to 11 so that you get I want you to begin to get a feel of this great book. Because what I'm getting ready to show you, they start messing together in chapter 11. Now, if I were in seminary and I were writing a thesis, I were writing a paper, chapter 11 becomes extremely difficult because we're going to mess two different pictures to teach this point. And this becomes very academic. We're not going to do that. We're just going to accept it and flow with what's going on. But one thing we're going to have is God is going to demonstrate this, because one thing that affects most members of the human race at some time in our lives, no matter how we may react to it later in life and become hardened or whatever and hate all men and hate all women and I'll never love again and I'll never smile again, is romantic love. And so he's going to use that. And what we're going to have is God to demonstrate how he feels about Israel, how he feels about you and I, is this. What he's going to do is this. You know what he's going to do is this. He's going to say to Hosea, he's going to call Hosea on the scene. And he's going to tell Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a harlot. Now, okay, we can smile and we can have fun with that, and that's okay. You know, wow, the plan of God is for me to go marry a harlot. You know, we could have fun. But remember one thing. As we look at the humor of it, you know, superficially, and we don't mean it seriously, but superficially, remember this. He loves her. He loves her when she goes to bed with other men. And we don't like that. We can't stand it in our mind when the person I love chooses to love others and be in their bed. And it isn't even a matter that I don't want to have physical love. I do. And they don't want me. They want this other person. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to your love and to my love? Well, human love becomes short. Then, okay, if you don't love me, the only way I know how to handle this is just to walk out. You don't want me. And if I stay in this, I'm going to kill you. If I stay in this, I'm going to go crazy. So I'm just going to walk out. Our love becomes anger, hate, revenge. People, think about what God has given us. Our love becomes long suffering. you stay in the marriage, and your love doesn't weaken. That's powerful. That's not normal, is it? No. But that's what God has given to us, and He gives to us through His Spirit, spiritual love. Spiritual love is long suffering, and that's going to require a love that is going to suffer without weakening. What does this mean very quickly? It means that the love suffers without weakening. That's what long suffering means. It doesn't mean that it just takes it. It means that it takes it and it just doesn't even weaken. Its intensity, its magnitude stays the same, even though it's not even wanted. Now, that's the first. Another thing that's going to come into this that you're going to have to be able to make the switch mentally with Scripture here is a parent and child. A parent and child. I love my son. I love my daughter. And even their people, those are going to be switched on us. I'm not going to get involved with you academically in the switching of the things like we'd have to do in an academic setting. It's not important. We're just going to go with it. We're not going to try to analyze it. We're going to go with it. A God, a father who loves his son, and a father who loves a daughter, and you give like the husband and the lover gives to the one he loves, and they just take it and they squander it on others. You give to your wife some money, and what does she do with it? She goes gives it to her lovers. God, how much of that can you take? How much of that can you just keep doing? And why would you keep doing it, you fool? You fool, you fool. People, when you start loving as Christ loved, you may be called upon to look like a fool. So let's just communicate it. You at some point, you will look like a fool. How did he look hanging on the cross? Foolish, the Gentiles said. That's foolishness. That's how you'll look. You forgive seven times in one day. You forgive seven times 70. Your friends are going to tell you you're a fool. They're not really repenting. They're faking it. They're not repenting. You shouldn't forgive and be restored and all that. Okay, what does God give us? You're not working me out. Long suffering. So beware of these three things we got going. We've got a man-woman relationship, an unbelievable love, got a parent-son relationship, a parent-daughter relationship. There is something different between son and daughter in the human realm. There's something about, okay, my son, and, you know, pardon me, but it's just that, you know, boys will be boys, but, oh, my daughter, my pure virgin daughter, and she takes what I give her and goes and gives it to lovers. It's just, there's something that's not right. So, we have all of this plan. Look at Hosea 1. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Bere, during the days of his... Look at all of the orientation. Oh, people, if we were studying this, it would take us a while to get out of this, but I guarantee you would not be bored with what's going on in chapter and verse 1. It would excite us with all that's going on. Look at everybody's names that are involved. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel. That's all so important to understand the circumstances. How important is it for us to understand the circumstances when Jesus Christ comes into the nation of Israel? How apostate they are, how law they are, how religious they are. Very important. So it is important here. Thus, it is important when you come on the scene of history. People, it's no accident that every one of you are here on the scene of history at this time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Not the 15th century, but now. So, these things are so important. Verse 2, oh my goodness. It's so powerfully packed, I'm almost apologetic for just reading it. When the Lord, now those are the circumstances going on. When did we see about when Samson was born? What was the first verse in our study of Samson? The condition at the time in which Samson's going to be born. Israel is under the bondage of the Philistines. Boom! Samson's story. Setting the scene. Please be aware of where you are in history. Spiritually. Not politically so much, but spiritually. It'll help. when the Lord, all of this is going on in verse 1, and we need to study all this going on. When the Lord first spoke. Now watch your words. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. Okay, let me give you a quick picture of one of the things going on here. He's going to use Hosea. He's going to speak through Hosea by Hosea's marriage. That's how he's going to speak through Hosea. It's not like Hosea's going to be a great preacher. It's not like Hosea's going to be a great theologian. It's not like Hosea's going to teach us a lot of doctrine. It's not like Hosea's going to teach us a lot of prophecy. You and I as Christians are just going to stand back and watch this man, Hosea. What in the world is God doing in this man's life? What is God doing? So that's what's going on. So when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. So what the Lord's getting ready to say Hosea to Hosea is how he's going to speak through him. Okay, go. Take to yourself a wife of harlotry. Nice way of saying a prostitute. And have children of harlotry. Boy, I mean, God doesn't say any words, does he? He doesn't say it in a nice way. I mean, this is what it is. For the land, now why all of this? Here it is right here, people. Tells you what this whole book's about. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he is going to be, his life, his marriage, is going to be a lesson of what God is going to do. Turn to chapter 11 now. Turn to chapter 11. Now, if you go home and enjoy the book of Hosea, you're going to read, well, I'm going to let them have it. I am through with Israel. I'm going to destroy Israel. There will be no more Israel. What I want you to begin to see is this. Christians have a lot of trouble with the holiness of God and the love of God. Christians have a lot of trouble with these two things. Mercy, compassion, righteousness, justice, and they battle back and forth theologically in their mind, trying to deal with an understanding of how do these things work together. The holiness of God, His righteousness and justice, and the love of God. And then trying to work through all these things through. And you know what's right? God is in this book. He's going to show you. If you want to look at this from righteousness and justice, let me show you my opinion of this woman. Hosea's wife, Israel, that's you and I. That's it. You are so unholy. I'm just going to wipe you out. And then you're going to read a statement that just doesn't make sense if you come off of that. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to love you. I can't do that. I can't do it. So, if you don't know what's going on, this book is going to leave you really. And so what I want to get you a picture of, and you may not like it, but I want to get you a picture of God like a husband who, when this is happening, you know, if you walk in at 1 minute, the husband is just saying, you no good woman, you just blankety blank blank, and I am through with you, and you walk out that door, and you walk out of my life, and we are through, and da 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 da, and you just think, wow, this is over. And in the dawn, he comes back, and guess who's still there? He didn't believe. Well, this is what God is kind of showing us. You're going to hear some very powerful statements by God, but I'm going to show you what changes his mind. Right in our text, I will show you a force inside of God that is going to be kindled and burn out the wrath of holiness, the injustice in our text. Okay, let's have fun. Okay, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. We jump now and we come to a passage. When Israel was a youth. Okay. Now, you have to kind of deal with this because we're going to change. All right. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So at this verse, we're going to look like, well, we're looking at a father and a son. That's what it kind of is going to look like. But then later on, it's going to look like lovers, like Hosea and his wife. So we change in there, but that's not going to bother us. I think you're going to be able to make it flow very quickly. All right, when Israel was a youth, all right, the Hebrew word refers to a person of infancy, but the word stresses helplessness. The word stresses helplessness, and it says, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, who was called out of Egypt? Huh? Okay. Who else? Who? All right, who else? We studied at Christmas. Who else is called out of Egypt? Called out of Egypt, called out of Bethlehem, called out of Galilee. Jesus Christ. Verse 1 talking also about Jesus Christ. We have a lot going on in this verse. As a matter of fact, if we were studying Hosea, we'd have to go over to Matthew 2, where this verse is taken out of Hosea and is applied to Jesus Christ. So it isn't a matter of, well, he's just reading into it. That's done for us in Matthew chapter 2. So it does refer to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What race is Jesus Christ? Jew. Who did he take for a bride? Gentiles. Oh, you don't marry Gentiles! So, we have a lot going on here. Of God, his son, God, Israel, God, you and I, and I don't want you to miss it. We're all the same. But we start out with that great phrase, I loved him. This is what's going to introduce us now to the long-suffering of love. Okay, what does God's love do? Now, if I love someone, then that love should be returned. That since I love you, you're going to be nice, you're going to be a nice son, we're going to get along, we're going to have fun, this is going to be a great relationship. People, just because you love someone does not mean it's going to be wonderful. That's why love is long-suffering. I'm sorry. That's the first thing said about love in 1 Corinthians 13, because it is probably the most essential thing you need to learn about love. He said, if you love someone, does not mean they're going to just make your life wonderful. Okay. The reality is that love is often not returned. In fact, seldom is. Especially the way you would like it to be returned. The reality is that when there is love, there is rejection, there is shunning, there is turning from it, there is hurting, all of these things. There used to be a song in my youth, you always hurt the one you love. I say the truth of the matter is, you always hurt the one who loves you. You always will. And so what happens when someone that we love hurts us? Okay, so this is what we've done. Now verse 2 of Hosea 11. So we got the scene set. We're dealing with God toward Jesus Christ, God toward Israel, husband toward wife. We got a lot of things introduced. I loved him. Now verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them. This verse is up for grabs. This is the kind of verse we had a ball with in seminary under Dr. Walkie's class. I'm just so appreciative. I had Dr. Walkie. He was a genius. He was tough. His assignments, if you did Dr. Walkie's assignments correctly, and I'm not exaggerating, it took anywhere, and this is for every class, and you met MWS, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, every class would take 3 to 6 hours just for one class. But if you did it without cheating, and by cheating I mean you go to a resource book and get the answer of what the language is doing, but if you didn't cheat, you learned Hebrew. The most important thing you've got to do here is identify. The more, okay, that's simple, they. Uh-oh, who are they? let the verse 1 in our immediate context, we don't have anything. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they, who are they, then call them, who are them, the more they, who are they, went from them, who are them. And it's tough. I'm not going to stand here and tell you, boy, this can be resolved in Hebrew. It cannot be resolved in Hebrew. That's why I majored in Hebrew. I just knew that if I learned the languages, I'd learn the secret. The secret's not in the language. It is not in the language. The secret is in trusting the Spirit. Just to give you a fun now, the New American Standard Version, which I prefer because they are very close to the original often, the more they call them, the more they went from them. That's pretty close to the Hebrew. The NIV, let me read that to you. The NIV says, now listen, if you don't have the NIV, think about what you got. The more I, they changed the personal pronoun. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They did some changing for you. Which means they did some, what? They did some interpretation. They did some interpreting of Scripture for you. Now, King James stays a little bit closer to the difficulty. As they called them, so they went from them. Okay, what's going on? Now, we're going to stay an hour here, just a moment. But I just want you to kind of appreciate what is going on here. How did I get to that verse so quickly and so confusing? Let me just say this. We're gonna just relax and go through it. If we take the NIV, what the NIV did, the International Version did with this, what do we have a picture of? We have a picture of moving away from his love. That is, moving away from the effect or the pull of God's love on their lives. God calls them, the more I call Israel. That is the call of love. The more I called them, but they didn't respond to my love. Not only that, they moved further away from it. And so just as God calls us out of his love, we may or may not respond. That's why, what does it say in the Gospel of John? We're going to see this in chapter 15. Abide in my love. Now, what happens? We've looked at this some time ago, but let's just see what happens if we look at the NIV, this whole ideal of love. If here is the earth's surface, and here is a projectile, a plane, or whatever, and as we've seen, the further, right here, the plane is dramatically affected by the gravity of the earth, the pull of the earth. But as the plane gets further and further away, the pull of the gravity of the earth gets weaker and weaker. What am I looking at here? If we can take gravity as a picture of his love, and remember what a force is from physics? A force is a push or a pull between two objects. That's what a force is. You have two objects, at least, push and pull. So here we have the pull, in this case, the pull of his love. Now, the further you move away from the pull of his love, people, the less you are aware of the pull of his love. Now,
is the pull less?
I'm sorry? No, the pull is not less. You're just not aware of it. Just give you an example. We'll pick on a man, because we're picking on a woman a lot in the study. Pick on a man here. Okay. The more he moves away, let's say his wife truly loves him, in all ways, mentally, physically, romantically, sexually, soul, every way, but he is here, let's just say another woman, money, work, whatever it is, the more he gets out here with this other, whatever the other may be, the less he is aware and has the effect of the pull of her love. Her love is still there. It's just he's not aware of it anymore. He slowly moves further and further away to where he's not even sensitive of the pull of her love. You can move to the point you're not even aware of the pull of God's love in your life. People, this is why you want to walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you're constantly aware of the pull of God's love, guiding, providing, doing all that He's doing in your life. But I want you to be aware of something. You can move your life to where you're not even aware of the pull of God's love in your life. Religious people who think they're very close to God are not even close to the pull of God's love because they've got these other things pulling on them up here. They've got these other lovers. They've got these other lovers. And by that, I don't even mean, in the case of the man, another woman, or just a job, just whatever it is, so that he's not even sending into this life. It doesn't even influence him anymore. He loves, but he just moved away from it. Does that help? Okay. So, let's take a look now. Verse 2. The more they call. So if we take this NIV, the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. So I kept calling. And if you look up here, I kept, and they just kept getting further and further and further away from it. And they weren't even, you reach that point, I don't even care, I don't hear you. They want to hear you. So you have the man in our case, Isaiah, and he calls to his wife, and the more he calls, she just goes to other lovers. But I love you, and, you know, just, you know, I don't care, and walks out the door to go meet her lover, who's standing right at the end of the sidewalk, just to humiliate him even more, just to show him what he can and can't do. I don't care about your love. What are you going to do in a case like that? What's God going to do? To the legalist, God's going to let you have it. But you have to ask yourself a question when you say that. Because you're looking at His holiness. Will God's love permit Him to? What will God's love permit Him to do and not do? So I know we're not going to get there, and I keep referring to it. I don't have time to study this the way we should, so I'll just put a lot of things together for you. In verse 11, look at verse 8, because this is going to, chapter 11, verse 8 is going to be the crescendo of His love. How can I give you up? He's made all the declarations, I'm going to get rid of you, I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to cast you out, I'm going to divorce you, all this stuff. But what does love do in the midst of injustice? And holiness pronounces all of that. But how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? If we read earlier, He's already given them up. Holiness has given them up. You're out of here. But how can I do that? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebon? Now look what it says. My heart, this is God speaking in the terms you and I will understand. My heart is turned over within me. Actually, my heart is turned within me. And all my compassion are kindled. What does that mean? What that means is His love, so that you'll understand as I go through this, the love, divine love, so inflamed and is ignited like a flame. That is going to do what? It is going to burn and just put to rest His holiness and all those judgments. In the midst of all my judgments, something else is kindled. People, that's how strong divine love is. But most Christians don't want that. They want the holiness of God to be the stronger. But if we see what's happening at the cross of Christ, what that cross is about, you're going to understand His love. I cannot give you up. I can't do it. I want to. My holiness wants to. You make me mad every time you go out to play the harlot. You make me mad every time you don't respond to my love. You make me mad when I give to you gifts and you don't give it to your lovers. But how can I give you up? See, someone of dogma, of righteousness, you just do it. That's what righteousness demands, and you do it. This is a very powerful verse, they say. I can't do it. I won't do it. I will send my son to the cross. So, no, they don't dismiss it. What they do is they say he did and then he didn't. They use a rhetoric with you, a rhetoric rather than just facing it. They have to say either he did or he didn't do it. Because this is one of the great problems with verses that seem in Scripture contradictory, and the Bible is just loaded with them, people. Don't think the Bible's not. Don't let somebody tell you there are. Because right here in the book of Hosea, I could take you the verses. Israel is out. It is going to be no more. Who? And then it is. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with it? I just show you a chapter where it says, I will not take you into the land. That's a dogmatic statement by God. 5 verses later, I'll take you into the land. You know? How am I going to deal with that? Is God fickle? No. We're learning how powerful love is, people. And nothing is going to make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. To love someone that plays the harlot. And what love means is restoring love. That's what we're going to see, what kind of love this is. That's if we look at this from the NIV. Now let's take the New American Standard and King James, the way they deal with it. They are very close to the Hebrew. The problem to most translators, theologians, is that it makes no sense. So the NIV changes it for you to make sense. It makes no sense. I mean, be honest, look at verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them. It makes no sense. All right, unless you see that, and you can deal with it some other ways in that respect. But let's see if we can just stay with the context of Hosea and see what's going on, because it does make sense if we understand and keep with all that's going on. Right? The more they called them, all right, now who are they? Let's just have fun. Let me give this to you, and you do what you want. The more they called them. Who are they? They, for our study here, they are Israel. Okay? The first they. The more they, Israel, called them. Who are they calling? Look at chapter 7, verse 11. The key's already been given to us in context of the book. Chapter 7, verse 11. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sins. They call... Look, who's calling? Who's calling? Israel, Ephraim. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. And Egypt and Assyria are played all the way through this, even in chapter 11. So if we look at that, look at chapter 2, verse 5.
You don't have any context changes in here, Roman, do you?
Any
context changes between chapters, and because there's a lot of different interplay between Israel and...
Oh, there's a whole lot. That's what I'm saying. That's why nobody's saying it. This verse is up for God.
That's why I thought the first day and two would have been the prophets. They're calling them Israel.
Yeah, but they haven't been brought into the picture, so that's making a jump. Some scholars do that. So look at chapter 2, verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot; she has conceived them. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, and she said, "I will go after my lovers." Now let's go back to chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 1, I love them, but what happens? The more they, Israel, call, and who are they calling? They're calling their loved ones.
See? They're calling other lovers. They're calling their idols. Anything, anyone who will pull us away from the love of God becomes their lovers. And to show you how horrible the circumstances are in this book and in this love, the more they went from them. They here are the false lovers. And what we have all the way through Scripture, especially in that very important passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40 through 60, we have all the way through there how Satan doesn't care. He does not care about you. He doesn't care. And God is going to come to him and say that. You don't even care about him. So the more Israel, if we stay with our flow now, this is going to add up the momentum, the more they, Israel, call them, the more they, their lovers, their false lovers, their idols, they run from them. The more God calls out his love for Israel, the more Israel calls out to false lovers. And that hurts people. And it's just a common sense of talking that hurts. You love someone, you call out to them in love, and almost while you are calling, they call out to some other lover. And they make their calls to the false lovers. And the more they call to their false lovers know now they got them. Israel and Assyria, I'll come back to Israel and Assyria, they know they got them, and they're just going to enslave them. They're going to control them. God's love won't do that. But a false lover's love will do that. So we have a lot of things going on here. We have the call from God's love, and that's why I gave you the NIV. That's there. We have their calling out to others, not sensing the pull of God's love and not caring about the pull of God's love. Then we have the call from the idols, the false lovers, and so which we'll see is going to be Satan in Assyria and Egypt. Those are the two heads of the seven-headed dragon. So you love someone, you call out to them, you reach out to them, and they call out to others. It's what we have happening. If we had time, we could go back and look at the exact precise wording of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son loves him. What does the son do? He goes to women in the wildlife. He calls out to it. The picture is his father is standing there calling to him, beckoning him, and he's calling this wildlife over here, not even responding. So what's the father's love going to do? Become anger and hate? No, he's going to stand there and wait. He's going to stand there and wait. Now, what happens to your love when you call out to love, and the person you're calling out to love, husband, wife, children, family, friends, you call out to love them, and they call out to false lovers. Now, a lot of things happen to human love. One thing that happens to human love, the nicest thing that happens to human love here is that it just weakens. And you just keep weakening. Every time you walk out, hon, I just love you less. And one day, I won't care. So that's one thing that happens. And that's the nicest thing that will happen in human love, is that we'll weaken. Most of the time, human love becomes angry. Becomes jealous and angry and hate, becomes jealous. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Why isn't love jealous? Because people, if love is jealous, it can't be long-suffering. If love is jealous, it cannot be long-suffering. But because love is not jealous, it can be long-suffering. Because it's long-suffering, it will not be jealous, either way you want to look at it. But as we're going to see, all of these are so interrelated in making up this whole thing called spiritual love and the impact of spiritual love from God to us, from us to other Christians. So, but human love generally becomes angry. It comes from anger to hate, even to revenge. I'll get even with you. And God's going to talk that way. Then in Hosea, it's going to come across. All three, love can be long-suffering. And you look like a fool when your love is long-suffering. And this kind of thing happens. Now, just to stay with, if we're on the right track, the more
Israel called to their lovers, the more their lovers were from them. Verse 2, continuing this whole motif of Israel and its lovers, they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Okay, they kept sacrificing to Baals and burning the incense. While God calls, while His voice is crying out to them, they shun it and they turn to their idols for their glory, for their satisfaction. And be sure you note something here. Look what it says. They kept on sacrificing to Baals. What are they sacrificing? Do you know what they're sacrificing? They're sacrificing things that God gave them to idolatry. God gave them, speaking in direct, in the explicit terms, God gave them the very title, property, value, money that they're sacrificing to their idolatry. He gives to us money and we give it to lovers who don't even care about Him. Man is not different in the law. We're no different than this. We may not go out and put it on an altar and burn it, but we do the same thing. What are they sacrificing? They're sacrificing to their lovers the gifts graciously given to them by God. Gifts that God gave them. So they give them to their false lovers. That's what we're looking at. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be looking at this verse for other reasons, but look at chapter 2, verse 8, please. Chapter 2, verse 8. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Now, we have bread, and we have wine, communion, the work of Christ on the cross, oil, the Holy Spirit. We have a lot going on in this verse. But just take it from just what I want you to see at this point. I, who gave them grain and new wine and oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. You know, it's one thing. The man buys the woman, gives her money, and she buys a dress for herself. Okay. But he gives her money, and she gives it to her false lover. He gives her things, and she just turns around and gives it to the lover. How long is a man supposed to take this? How long will love take that? Love is long. No, that's stupidity. Right? Because when you love as Christ loved, you will extend it to the world. When you reach the point in your life where you start being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, when you start loving as He loved, you will look like a fool. How did He look on the floor in the upper room? Clean your feet. He looked like the servant. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Do you want to be transformed into His image? Do you want to love this way? Do you want to even be put in a position where you have to love yourself? People, this is a tough position to be in. This hurts your soul. This hurts your soul to love someone who just laughs at you. Takes everything you give them and gives it to some other lover. So be careful when we want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Be careful when we say, I want this life flowing through me. Do you really? When I get to the practicality, you want the practicality? We're going to have it. And it's not going to be pretty. Because I guess in a sense, in the human realm, I'm a romantic. I love poetry. I love a romantic story. And, you know, they call it the helpless romantic and all this kind of stuff. But, boy, to love somebody and they just plant it and give it to somebody else, how long are you supposed to be able to take that? His love is long suffering. 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 Love. Suffering. Without weakening and without changing. Do you want to love as He loved? Do you really want that? Do you want His love poured into you? Because if you want His love poured into you, you will be given the position to where you're going to be tested, if you want to use that word. I don't like the word tested. You're going to be put in the position where that love will be there to be manifested. It's not a test, it's reality. It's not a test, it's reality of love. It's a reality of love, it's spiritual love. You and I just today, I think every one of you in your mind said, yeah, I did get out of fellowship today. We do it all the time to God ourselves. Ourselves, every time we go to law, every time we go to the flesh. We're doing it to Him. I thank God the more I study this in my prayer life for His long suffering of His love toward me. Not toward somebody else. Oh, that person over there, boy, God, you really have to love him. But it's easy to love me, isn't it, God? No. Don't do that. Don't be arrogant. It's easy to love me, God, because I am so good. I would never do what they do. No. We all do these things. So, I want you to look at chapter 2 so you can see that what they're sacrificing are the very things that God has given to them. So He gives them these things and they go give it to Baal. I've given you incense and I've given you gold, I've given you silver, I've given you all this great stuff, and what do? You go offer it up to your false lovers. This is what God did. So, and what is God going to do? What is God's love going to do? His love is long-suffering. This is His love. He gives it to you and by means of the Spirit, and He just keeps on giving it to us. Now, my dilemma, and I don't laugh, it's a dilemma. I thought we'd be through chapter 11 tonight. I thought it'd be a one-night class. I really did. I thought, okay, I'll come here, and I've even got the exact number of right pages for one class, and we didn't get very far. Are we in a hurry, though? Are we in a hurry to understand what His long-suffering looks like? Because I want you to understand what it means. It sounds wonderful in a wedding. Oh, love one another. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is that hard. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, it hurts people. If people ask me to do that at a wedding, I'd love to just stop and say, now let's talk about the first thing being long-suffering. This means, fella, this means, lady, as you stand here with those beautiful faces, let me tell you what your love is going to suffer, and you hope your love is long. I mean, they'd walk up the aisle the other way. So, this is the way He loves. And this is the love the Spirit will give us if you want to be like God. If you want to be transformed in the image of Christ, who is the image of God. And so if you want to be transformed in the image of God and love as God loved, then nothing will make greater demands than your life and be loved yourself. It's closing the way, brother. Heavenly Father, we didn't get very far in the passage. There's so much here about the long suffering of your love. Let us not forget what we're really understanding, what we're seeing is the way that you love, what kind of God you are, what kind of God you are to us individually, that we might love that same way, love one another as I have loved you. So as we learn about how you love, what the seeing Father is, what will happen in our lives, in our relationship with other Christians, other members of the body of Christ, who hurt us as we hurt you, and yet your love is long suffering. Oh God, to love this way is so painfully difficult. It is suffering. Oh, how easy, Father, if we could just go to and deal with one another in righteousness. If you had only said, this is a new commandment, deal with each other in righteousness, that would be so easy. We could walk away from this situation. We could walk away from this kind of a person treating us this way. To love that, do that. And you're so thankful because we have eternal security because of the faithfulness of your love. You won't send us back. You can't, because you are love. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Oh, you did it? Yeah.
Oh, okay.